Luke chapter 11, we'll consider another parable of the Lord tonight, found there in verse 21 and verse 22. The Lord said, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoil." Having been accused and charged with doing the work of Beelzebub, when he cast out devils, the Lord told his critics that this was something that would be impossible. For if the Lord was casting out devils in the name of the chief of devils, then Satan would be dismantling and destroying his own kingdom. Verse 18. The Lord then makes it clear by what power and by what authority he carries out his work against the kingdom of devils. Verse 20, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." And here we see that the Lord draws attention to the miracle that is just performed. If I with the finger of God cast out devils. The Lord had just done that, verse 14, and he was casting out a devil. And it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. Miracles performed by the Lord Jesus were signs. That's what the word means, a sign. The miracles performed by the Lord Jesus were signs that indeed Christ was truly the long-awaited Messiah. There were signs to prove his Messiahship. But in their blind hatred of Christ, they couldn't see that these miracles were proof of Christ being the promised Messiah. That is why, verse 16, "Others, tempting him, sought of him a sign," sought of him a miracle. But they had just been given a sign. They had just seen a miracle. But because of their prejudice and their hatred for the Lord Jesus, they refused to ascribe that miracle working power to the work of God. The Lord then highlighted his might. They refused to say this was the work of God, rather they said it was the work of the devil. But the Lord Jesus highlights the might and the power and the authority by which he cast out this devil and cast out other devils, for he said, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils." So the Lord Jesus cast out devils with the finger of God. This is the third time in Scripture that we have this reference to the finger of God. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Exodus 31, verse 18. And now Luke 11, verse 20. Just three times in Scripture do we read about the finger of God. And the Lord Jesus cast out devils with the finger of God. This he said to highlight and to demonstrate the mighty power of God. When he encountered the forces of hell, he didn't need an army to defeat the devils. All he needed was the finger of God. Just a finger. That shows us the might and the power of Almighty God. Hell can bring all her forces against the Lord Jesus. And all the Lord needs to defeat the forces of evil and the powers of hell is the finger. Not even the hand of God, not even the arm of God, but the finger of God. Matthew, in speaking of the same incident, puts it slightly differently when he said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God." Matthew 12, verse 28. And so when we bring the two verses together, what Luke said and what Matthew said, and quoting the Lord Jesus, we see that when the Lord spoke about the finger of God, he was referring to the Spirit of God. So the finger of God represents the Spirit of God. You remember what Zechariah the prophet said about the Spirit of God? In Zechariah 4, verse 6, the prophet said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And when you take those two words, might and power, not by might, nor by power, the reference there is to the might and the power of an army. The reference is to an army. So the prophet says it's not by the might or the power of an army that the devil is defeated, that the powers of evil are overthrown, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, and he's the Lord of the hosts of heaven. That is how the demons and the devils were cast out and defeated. Christ, by the might and the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out devils, proving himself to be the Messiah. For the miracle and the miracles were signs. Indeed, that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. The Savior in that verse also, that is in that verse 20, draws attention to the great manifestation that came with Christ. Manifestation of the kingdom of God. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you," or upon you. Whether they liked it or not, he, that is the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, had come, and with him the kingdom of God. And as we have been considering these parables, we have noted how the kingdom of God mentioned in the parables refers to the gospel of the kingdom. And with Jesus Christ came the gospel of the kingdom. And the Lord says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. It had come with such power and such force that no one could stand before it. Devils would continue to be cast out. The dumb continued to be healed and made to speak. Whatever the critics of Christ said, whatever the devils of the underworld, however they opposed the Lord, the kingdom of God would still go forth with might and power, the might and the power of heaven. The blind would continue to be given their sight, the diseased would continue to be healed, and souls would continue to be saved and delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And whether His enemies accept it or not, for this purpose, what a great verse this is, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. And when Jesus came, He was manifested, and He destroyed the works of the devil. And the devil's cry didn't like it. And they tempted Him and said, show us a sign from heaven. And they were so blind with rage and hatred they couldn't see. Or they didn't want to see. And as the old saying goes, there are none so blind as those who don't want to see. But the very miracle He had performed before them proved, this indeed is He. He is the promised Messiah. And the Lord illustrates this great truth by telling a parable. And in this parable, we learn about the devil's eviction order. Satan was served with an eviction order. He was evicted from the heart of a man. And my, when Jesus Christ saves a soul, when Christ comes into a man's heart, the devil is given notice to get out. And here in this parable, the Lord Jesus speaks about a strong man armed that keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. Satan's eviction order. Notice we have here, first of all, Satan described. The Lord is obviously in this parable speaking about the devil. He's speaking about Satan himself. And he's described in a certain way. And mark this, this is the Lord's own description of the devil. And there's no one knows more about the devil and the power of the devil than the Lord Jesus himself. Because he had to confront him on many, many occasions. That's where he began his ministry, in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil, or of Satan, 40 days and 40 nights. Bless the Lord, he was victorious, defeated the devil. And here he describes the devil as a strong man. We should never underestimate the power of the devil, the strength of the devil. In the original, the word is the strong man or the strong one. He's called the strong one. It's not, as we have it here, a strong man. But in the original, it is the definite article, the strong one. That's how the Lord Jesus describes him. So when he describes Satan as the strong one, dear hearer, tonight we had better sit up and take notes. For these words teach us that he is powerful. We can joke and talk about the devil. Oh, the devil made me do this, and blame this on the devil and blame that on the devil. We do it in a joking kind of way. But we should never underestimate the power of the devil. He is powerful. Here he is. A strong man armed, keepeth his palace, and when he does so, his goods are in peace. He who was known for his strength and proved at once by single-handedly slaying 1,000 Philistines. He was outnumbered 1,000 to 1. And yet he slew 1,000 Philistines. Yet the strongest of all men was defeated by the strong man spoken of here in the parable. Samson was defeated by the devil. You see him standing there with his eyes gouged out, and the Philistines mocking him and praising their God. He's not so strong now. The strong man defeated Samson. That's how powerful he is. I think again of another man. He who as a lad had the strength and the power and the courage to slay a lion and a bear. And he did it once more single-handedly. And he was only a lad when he accomplished this great feat. And yet, this man did it. This young teenager, when he became king, was no match for the devil. For one night, at a time when kings go forth to war, and David was walking upon the roof of his house, Satan came and slew him. The devil, the strong man, conquered David. Conquered him. And he who also went out, the young man, against the giant of Gath, overthrowing him, then overthrown himself by the strong man of whom the Lord spoke. Neither Samson, nor David, nor Solomon, the wisest of all men, could defeat the strong man. He outwitted him. He was stronger than they, even though they had accomplished great things, yet they were rendered helpless. We should never underestimate the power of the devil. The Lord says he's the strong one. He is powerful. And how many men and women today has he slain. By his cunning craftiness and hellish power. And many does he hold today in his vice-like grip. He holds men and women and young people today by his power, and they cannot release themselves from the powerful grip of the strong one. Not if they had an army to help them. He is all, or he is powerful. Do you see that man running amongst the tombs? Do you see him there, that madman? Oh, the townsfolk had tried to help him. They tried to tame him. They tried to bind him with chains. But he was possessed with the strong man. The strong man possessed Legion. And such was his strength and such was his power, he broke the chains. No man could tame him. He was under the influence of the power of Satan. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ describes him, as the strong one. And those whom he has under his control tonight, there's absolutely nothing they can do about it. They will do his bidding, and he will do with them as he wills, as he has done with tens of thousands of helpless souls. And he has carried them off to hell. He's the strong one. He is powerful. Something else. This monster from the underworld is not only powerful, he is prepared. Note, this demon is prepared for battle. For it says, the Lord said, when a strong man armed, he's armed. He's prepared for battle. He's prepared to do battle with the truth and against the truth. He's prepared to do battle with the preachers of the truth. He sees the strong man and he's armed. We could, of course, spend some time considering the arms, the weapons in the devil's armory. He's never without a weapon. The devil is never unarmed. You'll never find the devil unarmed. My, that should teach us. We who belong to the Lord, we should put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We as God's people should never be unarmed. We should have on the Christian's armor. The devil's never unarmed. One of the weapons, and perhaps his most effective weapon that he uses, is the lie. The weapon of the lie. After all, he is the father of lies. And was it not by the use of this weapon, this lie, that he slew our first parents in Eden's garden? Didn't he lie to them? Yea, hath God said? God didn't say that at all. The sword of God's Spirit is the truth. But the sword of the evil
spirit is the lie. And this he uses to combat the truth. How many are cursing that fiend tonight because they believed the lie he told them. They believed the lie that there's no hell. They believed the lie of the devil. The devil told them there's no hell, and they believed it. But now, this very night, as we're met here in this meeting, that's where they are, burning in the very place they believed never existed. And that's where they are because they believed the lie. And many cry out for water, a drop of water to cool their tongues, because they believed the lie. The devil told them, there's no such a place as hell. There's no lake of fire. There is no burning furnace. And they believed it all. That's where they are tonight, in the very place they believed that never existed. He can make men carry coals of fire in their bosom and have them believe they'll never be burned. He is armed with the lie, and how often he uses it. For he can make men and women dance on the very brink of hell and have them believe they're dancing on the verge of heaven. He's a liar. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's armed with the weapon of the lie. He's armed with the weapon that you call for the pride of life, making sinners believe that they're better than what they really are. They take pride in themselves. They're so self-centered. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to convince me I'm a sinner. I will live my life. I will do as I please. They're not going to make me bow the knee and confess I'm a sinner. Who ever heard of such a thing? To confess I'm a sinner? And so the law or the devil uses the weapon of pride. And believer, how many souls are in hell tonight because of the pride of life? They were convinced that they were better than what they really were. They were convinced by the devil that they were good, that they were upright, that heaven would open its gates for them, and they would come to die. But it was all a lie. The deception of the devil. Yes, that's another weapon. Deception. He has convinced thousands. He has deceived them into thinking they're too young to think about death. And he has deceived the old as well. Oh, it's too late for you to be saved. Deceived them. He's the strong man. Armed. Another weapon is the weapon of worldly pleasure. And he's used the fool, poor, lost souls into believing that they are better off serving him. They're better off enjoying the pleasures of this world. He's convinced them they're better off serving the devil and becoming a Christian and serving God. He's a strong man and he's armed. He's powerful and he's prepared for battle. And he's also protected. Satan protects himself and those under his influence. For it says again, or the Lord says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him and taketh from him all his armor. Soldier puts on his armor. What for? To protect himself. And here you have this strong man, this strong one. He's wearing an armor. And there he stands, this strong one. This evil one with his armor on and his deadly weapons in his hand. I'm telling you the truth tonight. This is not a fanciful story. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that's made up. This is the Word of God. God says, he's a strong man, armed. And he has on his armor. He's well prepared for battle. He is prepared for the war against the truth. And he's protected himself against the truth. He's protected himself against the truth because he knows it's quick. It's powerful. And the devil hates it. The devil hates the truth. And he has convinced those whom he's leading down to hell to have nothing to do with the truth. And indeed he helps them to fight against the truth. But the devil doesn't want the truth to enter into the heart of man. He wants to keep the heart of man in darkness. The place where the devil resides. And so to protect that place and himself from the penetrating word of God, he has put on his armor. And in that war with the truth, he wears the helmet of a seared conscience. Devil has no conscience about what he does. And those whom he leads, and those whom he possesses, they have no conscience. There's no conscience about rejecting the truth. There's no conscience about turning their back on Jesus Christ. They have no conscience about trampling underfoot the blood of the Lamb. They wear the helmet of a seared conscience and they wear the breastplate of wanton sin. The power of the devil. And he has decked himself in the chain armor of pride, and he wears prejudice as his graves of brass, and upon his feet are the sandals of evil. For he runs quickly to shed innocent blood, runs after the pleasure crazes of this world. This is the spirit of darkness. And if you're not saved tonight, this is the spirit that has mastered your life. You're a child of the devil. That's not my word. That's not my language. That's the language of Scripture. You're the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, child of the devil. You're under his power. You're under his influence. You'll do whatever he commands you. You'll go wherever he sends you. He'll lead you. He'll convince you to believe his lie. And even tonight, that's why you're still in your sin. That's why you have no conscience about your sin, because you believe the lie. And you'll believe that lie. And as long as you believe that lie, he'll lead you down into the caverns of the damned. There's no doubt about that. And I tell you, that is the truth. So you have the devil, or Satan described. And then you have Satan's domain. Satan's domain, or Satan's dwelling, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace. There's his dwelling place. His palace. The reference here is obviously to the heart of man. The heart of man is the devil's palace. The heart of man is the devil's dwelling place. Every one of us here tonight know that. Those of us who are saved, we know full well that before we were saved, the devil was living in our hearts. Our hearts were wicked, full of wicked, sinful, evil thoughts. And the devil made the heart of each one of us his palace. Now, a palace is usually the abode of a king. So Satan considers himself a great king when he dwells in the human heart. And in that palace he has set up his throne. And from that throne he manages his affairs. Seven times in the New Testament you have this word rendered palace. Six of those times the word refers to the palace of Pilate, where the Lord Jesus stood. Pilate brought Christ into his palace. Wasn't through or because of any love for Christ, but nevertheless he stood in Pilate's palace. The word is also rendered fold. It's found in John 10, verse 16. The word refers to the shepherd's fold, where he keeps his sheep. The fold is the shepherd. Shepherd is Christ. And here we have the fold. The heart of man. And yet instead of the shepherd abiding there, Satan is there. That's who's in your heart tonight if you're not saved. Christ should be there. But then you have no room for Christ. The devil is in your heart. And he will do all in his power. And up until this point of time, he has been successful. He will do all in his power to keep Christ out. Even Pilate brought Christ into his palace. That makes you worse than Pilate. Because you'll not allow Christ to come into your palace. You'll not allow Christ to come into your heart. And that heart which rightfully belongs to the Lord Jesus, you'll not let him in. I'd like you to turn to Matthew. Matthew 25. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking about this very thing. Listen carefully. Matthew 25, verse 41, the Lord's talking about the last days. He's talking about the day of judgment. Those who were saved standing on his right hand side, the unsaved standing on his left. He's already addressed those on his right hand side. He's already said, enter into your rest. Now he addresses those on his left hand side, the unsaved. If you're unsaved tonight, that's where you'll stand. You'll stand on the left hand side of God on the day of judgment. Listen to what he'll say to you. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil, whom you have served all your life, the one that you've been so fond of doing his bidding and obeying his commands, you'll spend eternity with him. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. You kept me out. You kept me out of my palace. You kept me out of my fold. You kept me out of your heart, my heart. That heart, the Lord would say tonight to you, rightfully belongs to me. And because you've kept the Lord out, the Lord says, and these shall go away two very powerful words, two very ordinary words. You shall go away. That means ye shall not return. You'll go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. His place, his possessions. We can see from the words of the Savior in this parable just how much Satan controls the life of the sinner. He calls the heart of the sinner his palace. And then he speaks about his goods. In every royal palace, many precious things are found. So what is found in this palace? What precious things are found in this palace? Well, a strong man is abiding. Well, I know one. It's called the soul. My friend, that's the most precious possession you have. It's your soul. The Lord said that your soul, or the soul of man, is worth more than all the world. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Gain the world and lose his soul. Soul's worth more than the world. And that's one of the goods that the devil has tonight. That's what the Lord, or rather what the devil says, is his. And he's not prepared to give it up. That's why he's a strong man. That's why he's armed, and that's why he has on his armor. He's prepared for a battle. He's not going to give up that soul that he owns. That's his goods. And if the devil has the soul of the man, the devil then has the man. My friend, the devil has you tonight. He has every part of you. And you will do his bidding. That soul that will live on after your death, that soul that survives your death, the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. And it says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But he died. His body was in the grave. How could it be said that he was carried into the bosom of Abraham if his body was in the grave? It's talking about his soul. And the rich man, he died. And then it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But was not his body lying in the grave? Was it not placed in the grave? Of course it was. It was his soul that had gone to hell. And that's why that soul of yours is so precious. And you have the peace. Maybe you didn't think the devil could give people peace. Oh, but he can. The Lord says so. The Lord says, but rather, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. You think of that awful tragedy there the other week. When a mudslide, after heavy rain, there was a mudslide and it came down and covered a whole village. Before that, the people in that village were living in peace. They were at peace. Never thought of a mountain giving way and covering them and sending them to eternity. They're sinners, and the devil's in his palace. The devil owns them, controls them, and they're at peace. This is the most fearful thing about this story, that sinners can be at peace. They can be at the verge of hell and still be at peace. They can at any moment fall into a bottomless pit and still have a peace about it. They can carry on throughout life with unforgiven sin written down to their account and still not be troubled. The peace the devil gives. But that peace is based on a lie. My friend, what you need is not the lie. You need the truth. And that tonight, if you were to believe the truth about sin, about judgment, about the wrath of God, about the great white throne, about the fiery furnace, about eternal burning, you wouldn't sleep in your bed at night. Or tomorrow night, or the next night, until you made your peace with God. And in the next verse of the parable, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him, there you have the devil's defeat. Hallelujah. The devil may be described as a strong one, but I'm glad we have another verse, another part to the parable, for in that other part of the parable we read, but when a stronger than he, Christ is the stronger one. He is, first of all, the conqueror. He is the one who is stronger than the strong man. Martin Luther, in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, asked the question, in the course of that verse, he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus. It is he. The strong man, dost thou ask who that might be? I answer tonight, Christ Jesus. It is he. And you think of it, believer, tonight. You think of it. There's the devil, the strong one. He had us under his control, influenced us, bound us, tied us, severed us. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the stronger than he, had not have come, the devil would have led the whole human race down into hell. But thank God that Jesus came. The one who's stronger than the devil. The best the devil could do was to bruise the Savior's heel, but Christ Jesus bruised the serpent's head. That's how you deal with a serpent. You must bruise his head. No point cutting off his tail. You bruise his head. That's what Christ did. He is the mighty conqueror. Mighty. That's the word. Stronger than he. The same word is found over in Mark 1 verse 7 where John the Baptist spoke about Jesus Christ and called him the mighty one. Same word. And while in this parable we may have the strong man mentioned, thank God in the next verse we read about the mighty one. He's not just the mighty one, he's the almighty one. And he's the one you need tonight, dear sinner. He's the one who's able to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. He's the conqueror, and you have the conflict. He came upon him, and he taketh from him all his armor. All the armor used in defense against the truth. Hallelujah, Jesus Christ, the mighty one, took away his armor, disarmed him, took away his weapons. And what does it say? Wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. Isn't that what we learned in Isaiah 53? Jesus Christ, the mighty conqueror, did battle with the devil there at Calvary. And he divided the spoil with the strong. Jesus Christ is the strong one. And he claims the spoils of war. And he claimed your soul and mine. He's a mighty one. How glad we are that he is now in our hearts. That he is upon the throne. That he now possesses the palace. That he now sits upon his rightful place. He's upon the throne. I'm glad when that great day comes, we'll be standing on the right-hand side of God. I'm glad on that great day the Lord will say to us, when I was a stranger, ye took me in. Enter now into thy rest. And I, for one, am glad that I'll not be standing on the left-hand side of God to hear him say, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't know what we'll all say in that day, but I think we may cry out at the top of our voices, hallelujah, for the mighty one who conquered the strong man and delivered his goods. Praise the Lord. If you don't know him, you need to know him. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If the devil's in your heart, Christ should be in your heart. If you're going to hell tonight because the devil's carrying you there, you should make Christ your Savior and say, I'm going to heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer.